The subject of prayer is one that every single Christian ought to be continually interested in. Praying is one thing that clearly marks out the soul that has received spiritual life. When a sinner is born again by the Spirit of God, then they will desire after communion with God. We see this when the Apostle Paul was converted. Christ powerfully intervened in his life. As he was traveling on the road to Damascus to continue his wicked work of creating havoc of the church, Christ came and in a most powerful way stepped into his circumstances. And Paul is suddenly dealt with. The Spirit of God works in his heart. And he's a changed man. He is a transformed man. This transformation is testified of by Christ himself when he tells Ananias in Acts 9 and 11, "Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." Notice how Christ demonstrates or testifies to Ananias of Paul's conversion. Behold, he prayeth. That is how Christ demonstrated to this prophet, to this servant of God, that this man was a changed man. He was a transformed man because he was a man now that prayed. He was a man that desired communion with God and desired after God. You see, the soul that knows the great reality of the new birth, our spiritual life, will want and desire after communion with the living God. The hymn writer says prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air. As Christ preached in the Sermon on the Mount, he lays great emphasis on prayer and how the Christian should pray. We've already considered his teaching on prayer, as it is referred to in what is called the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13. We noted there some very important truths. We considered in that passage how the Christian must not be like the ungodly as they pray. The ungodly, as they pray, they just make vain repetition. It's not prayer. It's mumble-jumble. Just going over vain repetition. Praying. True prayer is drawing near to God. And so therefore, it first and foremost is spiritual. And our prayer, our primary focus in prayer, must be on spiritual things. Yes, we are to ask for daily bread. We're to ask for the necessities of the things that we need in life. But that must be secondary to man's greatest need, which is spiritual. Prayer is worship. And so, real prayer, true prayer, will always seek to glorify and exalt the God of heaven. It is worship. It will glorify God. It will exalt God. Prayer is asking for things according to God's will. And so, proper and real prayer will always have a connection to truth, a connection to what God has said. If our praying has no connection to truth, if it is not based upon this book, then it's not real prayer. The person who engages in prayer stands or kneels in God's presence. And such people will be different people. Because a man cannot hold fellowship with God without being changed for the better. People that pray are changed for the better. As Moses met with God, we read in Exodus 34:30, the skin of his face shone. The person who lives in God's presence will have a godly glow in their lives. People will recognize that. People will see that. They are people that pray because their very actions, their lifestyle, their very manner will tell forth the fact that they've been in God's presence. Those that seek after God will endeavor day by day to carry out his will in their lives. And so, as the Savior taught here to, how to pray, and what to pray for in chapter 6, the Christian reveals or receives vital instruction on how to take up and engage in this great privilege and this very important duty of prayer. But now as we come to chapter 7, Christ once again directs our attention to the subject of prayer in verses 7 to 12 in chapter 7. And again, the very fact that Christ returns to this same subject points out so clearly how vitally important prayer is. He is returning to the subject of prayer again. If the Christian is to live a life for the glory of God, he must be a person of prayer. And Christ is pointing this out as he returns to the same subject. As the people left that mountain that particular day, There would have been no doubt whatsoever in their mind of the importance of prayer. He taught how to pray. He taught what to pray for. And then he returns to this subject of prayer again in chapter 7. And I believe what the Savior is teaching here in chapter 7, we can summarize it by saying the Lord is teaching the great value of prayer or the worth of prayer in chapter 7. In chapter 6, he teaches how to pray, what to pray for. He warns us against praying like the ungodly. But now as he comes to chapter 7, he's showing us the great value and the great worth of prayer. The ungodly would laugh and mock at the activity of prayer. And they would pour scorn upon it. What point is there in praying? But do we as God's people really understand the value and worth of prayer? Do we? Christ wants us to know and understand the great value of prayer. And so he emphasizes it here in these verses in a number of ways. And this is what I want us to consider this morning. I want us to look at these verses, verses 7 to 12, and to see how Christ teaches us the great value of prayer. We can say the great value of prayer is emphasized here, firstly, in the promise to those who pray. The promise to those who pray. Verses 7 and 8 tells us, ask and it shall be given you. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. What a threefold promise the Savior makes here. If we ask, we will receive. If we knock, it will be opened. If we seek, we will find. What Christ is telling us is, God promises to hear us when we call upon him in prayer. He's making a promise. A threefold promise here. It's not just a single promise, but it's a threefold promise. And so it comes with force. David could say in Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. When David speaks of God inclining his ear towards him, the thought is of God stretching out his ear, or God bending his ear towards David. And of course, this is figurative language. God doesn't actually have ears. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. But God is really teaching us here that as we pray, this is what he does. He inclines his ear towards us. He's ready to listen. His ear is opened. He wants to hear us call upon him. Because he bends his ear towards us. Proverbs 15 and 8 tells us the prayer of the upright is his delight. And so as the Christian seeks God in prayer, it is with absolute confidence that he will be heard. God will hear us. We do not have to get on like the prophets of Baal, cut ourselves and jump up and down. We have got the promise of God. God inclines his ear towards us when we pray. God will hear our voice and our supplications. But then, who is this threefold promise to? Christ promises, if we ask, we will receive. If we seek, we will find. If we knock, it will be opened. But who is he speaking to? Well, we can say here, he is speaking to those who recognize their own powerlessness. Those who recognize their own powerlessness. This is taught in verses 9 and 10. Or what man is there of you whom, if a son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Here is a boy. And the thought is of a young child. And this young child is coming to his father and he's asking for food. Bread and fish are mentioned. Why does a child ask for food of their parents? Why is this boy coming and seeking for food that they need to live? They do because they are dependent, completely dependent upon their parents. They cannot provide for themselves because they are but children. They are powerless to meet their own needs. They need their parents to do that for them. They are weak and powerless. And this is how we must come before God, recognizing our own powerlessness, our own inability to supply our own needs. We must come before God recognizing our own great inability to supply what we need to live for him. This is how David prayed in Psalm 34 in the verse 6 when he said, this poor man cried And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. David recognized himself as a poor man. There was David, king of Israel. A man with power, a man with responsibility, a man with men under his command. And yet as he comes before God, he says, "This poor man cried." And the Lord heard him. Oh, how important it is that we recognize our poverty as we come to pray. The Lord will only hear us and answer us when we see ourselves as poor men, helpless in need of Him, coming as children to Him. When King Saul was chasing David and trying to kill him, 1 Samuel 28 and 6 tells us what happened when Saul prayed. It says there, "When Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not." Why did God not answer Saul? Saul asked. Saul knocked. Saul sought. But there was no reply. God answered him not. Heaven was deaf to Saul's petition. Why? Well, the reason why God did not answer Saul was because in his pride, he rejected God's word. He was a man that thought he knew better than God. Remember how he sacrificed the animal before going to battle with the Philistine? He was not allowed to sacrifice. That was something that he was not permitted to do because he was not a Levite. But he thought he knew better than God. And then he was commanded to go and slay the Amalekites and to slay them all. The animals and the people, slay every one of them. But again, he thought better than God. He thought he knew better than God. And so he didn't do it. You see, as Saul came before God, he didn't come as a child. He came as a king. And heaven was deaf to Saul. He wouldn't recognize his own weakness, his own powerlessness. He thought because he was the king, he even knew better than God. And God will not hear those that pray in such a way. Oh, as we come before God, how important it is that we recognize our own powerlessness. We are just like little children, incapable of supplying what we need for our own spiritual well-being. Therefore, we come before God and we say, give us, help us, because we are weak and needy. We are but poor men. And so this promise is to those who recognize their own powerlessness. It's also to those who continue to persevere in prayer. Who continue to persevere in prayer. This is what verses 7 and 8 clearly imply. It implies perseverance. There's the asking. There's the seeking. And the knocking. And the thought here is of someone asking until they get an answer. Seeking until they find. And knocking until they get a reply. That is how the Christian must pray. The promise of Christ is that He will answer such persistent praying. Persistent praying. Hebrews 11 and 6 says, "He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Diligently means carefully and sincerely. And that is how we are to seek God in prayer. Carefully and sincerely. Not merely uttering words, but with all our heart yearning after God. Persistently. Scripture is full of examples of persistent praying. In Luke 18, Christ gives us a parable teaching us the importance of persevering in prayer. We turn over there to Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, for just a moment. We have here a parable, and Christ is teaching through this parable how we need as God's people to persist, to persevere in prayer. Verse 1 tells us the reason for this parable. Luke 18, verse 1. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Sometimes the parables are hard to understand. What is the Savior teaching? It's always good when he tells us exactly what the parable is about before he gives it. So we've no doubt about it. What this parable is about is teaching us how we ought to always to pray and not to faint. Then he gives us the parable in verses 2 to 5, saying, "There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. There was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because the widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Notice what this woman does. She's got a problem. She comes to this judge and she keeps nagging at him. She keeps nagging at him. She continually comes. And because more or less he's tired of her. He gives her her request. He gives her her request. Then we have the lesson that Christ draws out of this parable. Verses 6 and 7. And the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" Notice, his own elect, that is God's people. They cry day and night. That is speaking about persistence. That is speaking about continuing praying. Not just a one-off prayer, but this spirit of praying continually. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. And Christ is saying, God will hear the prayer of his people. And he will come and remember them and answer our praying. Perseverance in prayer is absolutely essential. It's absolutely essential. And yet, perhaps it is one of the most difficult things in relation to prayer. The promise of God is only to those who ask and seek and knock. You can think of many other examples. Think of Jacob. He wrestled in prayer. And he wouldn't let God go until he had the blessing. That's perseverance. David says in Psalm 55, 16 and 17, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." See how David prayed evening and morning and at noon, continually seeking God persistently. Think also of Daniel. Daniel prayed 3 times daily. His enemies knew they could catch him out here because he was persistent in prayer and he was consistent in prayer as well. They knew they could ensnare him here because it was a man that persisted in the place of prayer. Think also of the early New Testament church. Acts 1 and 14 tells us these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplications. They continued in prayer. Again, speaking of persistence. Then think also of the story in Luke 11 of the man going to his friend at midnight. He went to his friend at midnight because a traveler had come to his home and he had nothing to set before him. And he went for food. And he knocked his door and the man said from within, "I cannot come to you and give you anything. I'm in bed with my children." But the man continued to knock. He continued to ask. He continued to seek. And he eventually got. And again, that story is teaching us how we must persist in the place of prayer. The promise is clearly to those who persist. "For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." The promise is only to those who persist in the place of prayer. We must be persistent. We must continue to pray. Perhaps you could say today, "Well, I've been praying for years. I've been praying for years for my loved ones, for my family, and they're not saved." Continue on praying, because the promise is to you who do continue on, to you who continue to persist. We see here the great value of prayer. It is to those, because of the promise that is given to those who pray. Then notice not only the great value of prayer is here because of the promise to those who pray, but also we can see the great value of prayer in considering the person to whom we pray. Verse 11 tells us, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" Christ, in this verse, points out how we seek to meet the needs of our children. When they ask, we give to them what they need. We don't withhold from them any good thing when it is within our power to give it to them. We give it to them. We bestow it upon them. And then the Savior says, we do this even though we are evil. And the thought is here, we are sinful. Yet we still show kindness to our children. Even though we are born in sin and we have by nature sinful hearts, yet when we see the need of our children, we are moved to meet their need. We are moved to supply their need. That's what we do. Then Christ says, how much more? And these words, how much more, are really the key words in this verse. How much more? How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him. And the argument that is used here runs from the lesser to the greater. We who are the lesser answer the needs of our children. How much more will He who is the greater, yea, even the greatest, answer His children when they pray? And that's what Christ is teaching here. We, though we are sinful, though we are evil by nature, we are good to our children. Then He who is the holy and the just God of glory, will He not be good to His children? He surely will. As we think of the how much more in verse 11, it points to the greatness of God and our position as His children. It reminds us of the abundance of His riches. When we pray, we are speaking to the eternal God. That is the person to whom we pray. You may say today, of course we are. I know that. Why are you reminding us that when we pray to God? But you say, what I want you to consider today is who God is. Who God is. You see, the more we understand the greatness of God, then the more we will see His ability to answer our prayers. The more we value God, the more value we will place on prayer. God is one with infinite riches, abundant riches. He is the one that is the supplier and the giver of everything. When we consider God, think of the riches of His power. Jeremiah 10 and 12 tells us, He hath made the earth by His power. Made it by His power. All the different systems and integral forms of life, God in His power has made them every one. And just stop for a moment and consider this world. Consider the insects. Consider how they're all made unique. And how they're made different. And how even these little small insects have been formed and developed. God did it by His power. Think of the animal kingdom. All the different animals and all the different breeds. God did it by His power. He spoke the word and it was so. Think of the human being. Sometimes we can stand and marvel at man's ability to develop things and technology and science and medicine. But man is only discovering what God has made. Man is only discovering what God has made. God made man after His own image, by the word of His power. And this is the God that we come to, the God that we call upon. Think also of the riches of His goodness. Psalm 145 verse 9 reminds us, the Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. We are continually the beneficiaries of God's goodness. God blesses us day in and day out. He provides for us. He keeps this world spinning. He gives us harvest and summer and seed time and winter and all of these things because He's a good God. Why would we not come to this God and call upon Him and ask Him for these things that we need? Because He's abundantly rich in His goodness and in His power. He's also a God who's abundantly rich in love. And of course, if you're a child of God today, you can testify and speak of that. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What love God has so demonstrated to us in giving His Son to be our Savior. What love is seen there. He gave His own Son, the darling of His bosom, that we might be saved. Why did God give His Son? Because He is infinitely a God of infinite love and mercy. He gave His Son to be our Savior. And when we consider this God, the great eternal God, the God with infinite supply, why would we not come to Him in prayer? Why would we not seek Him? He is the one, the only one, that can meet your need, that can meet my need, that can meet the needs of your family, that can meet the needs of society. It is God that we need. It is God's grace and power, God's intervention. Why would we not seek Him? Oh, we see the great value and worth of prayer in considering the one to whom we come, a God of infinite supply. We also see here our acceptance as His redeemed people ought to encourage us to come to this God. Our acceptance before Him as His redeemed people. This how much more is speaking about the how much more of our Heavenly Father. We must remember that here in verse 11. The how much more is not speaking about the how much more of some stranger, but it's the how much more of our Heavenly Father. He who is our Father, our God. The setting here is of a boy coming to his father and asking him for bread and fish. The boy asks his father and expects to receive because he has this relationship to his father. He's not asking a stranger for bread or a fish. He's asking his father simply because he has this relationship to him. He is his father. His father loves him. His father has his interest at heart. Therefore he comes to him. And he says, give me bread. Give me a fish. Therefore, what Christ is pointing out here is because we have this relationship and salvation to God, we are accepted as His redeemed children. He is our Heavenly Father. As we come and ask for good things of Him, He, as our Father in heaven, will not withhold His love and mercy towards us. We have this relationship as His redeemed people. We are accepted before Him. Psalm 84 and 11 says, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. That is, walk as His children. The how much more points to the fact that the Christian is the child of God here. And God cares and provides for His people. We have this relationship to God. Therefore, we can come to Him. What a privilege that is. What an honor that is to be a child of God. And Romans 8, 15 and 16 points out the effect this truth ought to have on us as God's people. If you just turn there to Romans 8, 15 and 16, the Apostle Paul is speaking. Romans 8, 15 and 16, and he's speaking about the Christian's relationship to God in Christ. Romans 8, verse 15 says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. What Paul is saying is because we are the children of God and have been adopted into God's family, we now cry, Abba, Father. We now seek things of God. The word Abba means Father. And so we could read this word, or we could read this verse 15, the end of it, Father, Father. Which is speaking about our love towards Him. Our affection towards Him. Because we have this affectionate relationship with God now, because we are His children, He has redeemed us, He has washed us in His blood, we are saved, we can come to Him in prayer and cry, Father, Father, meet my needs. Give me bread. Give me a fish. He is our Father, and so He will give good things to them that ask. And so we see the great value of prayer here. We see it because of the promise to those who pray. And because of the person to whom we come. One who is our Father. And one who has an infinite supply to bestow upon His children. Then finally, notice with me here the purpose for which we pray. The purpose for which we pray. Verse 11, at the end of it, tells us I'll just read the verse to get the context. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father, or your Father which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? The purpose why the Christian prays is to obtain good things. To obtain good things. It's not stones or serpents, but it's good things. Things that will nourish us, that is what we desire in prayer. That is the purpose. And Luke's Gospel, Luke records Christ using similar words, but instead of asking for good things, He asks for the Holy Spirit. Luke 11 and 13 states, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? And you see, the Holy Spirit is the good thing. That is the truth that can be brought out when we compare both these verses, bring them both together. The Holy Spirit is the good thing that Christ has promised to the church. That's what we need today. We need the Holy Spirit. He is the good thing. Christ says in John 14:26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." This is what we should specifically pray for as we seek God in prayer, for the Holy Ghost that has been promised to us. It is only as we know and experience God's Spirit in our lives we are unable to live for the glory of God. That is the only way we can live for the glory of God. When God's Spirit is working and moving in our hearts and our lives, when God comes upon us. And that's what we ought to pray for. The child here cannot live without bread or fish, cannot live without food. We as God's people cannot live, spiritually speaking, without the good thing of the Spirit of God coming upon us. We cannot live a life to God's glory. And that is what verse 12 reminds us of here. Notice what verse 12 says. "Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Notice the word "therefore" at the very start of verse 12. And it's there connecting verse 12 to the previous verse that we have just been looking at, where it speaks about praying. Therefore, we are to do unto others as they would have them do unto us. Which is just another way of saying, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. We pray for the Holy Spirit, that we might be enabled to love our neighbour as ourself. Of course, that's the second, a greatest commandment. And we cannot fulfill the second until we have done the first. What is the first? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And so what really is before us here, as we take all of these words together, is this. We are to pray for good things. We are to pray for the Holy Spirit so that we might be enabled to love God and love men. And that is why verse 12 ends, "For this is the law and the prophets." You see, when we seek God and we ask Him, when we knock, and when we come before God seeking Him, and we are enabled to be endued with the Holy Spirit and with power, then we're able to love our fellow man, we're able to love God, we're able to fulfill the law of God and honor God in our lives. That is what Christ is teaching here. This is why we seek Him. This is why we ask. This is why we knock. That we might have the power of God in our lives to live for God's glory. And so we see again here the great value of prayer. We cannot live for God's glory unless we seek God. Unless we call upon Him. A prayerless life is a powerless life. It's a powerless life. The great value of prayer could not be emphasized enough. Oh, if we are to know the blessing of God in this house, if we are to know the blessing of God in our homes and in our lives, we will only do so when we pray. When we come before God as poor men, come before this infinite, this great, this eternal God, and seek Him, and knock that He might answer, and call upon Him. And God will come. He has promised to come. And give good things. And give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. May we learn the lessons of this passage of Scripture today. May none miss the lesson here. For this is a very vital lesson to learn. The great value and worth of prayer. May none in God's house today despise prayer. Look upon it as something that is insignificant and unimportant. It is absolutely essential if you're going to live for God's glory and prosper in your life. May God bless His word to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen.